Last week, in the first part of a two-part look at John chapter 18, we reminded ourselves of the eternal mission that was the focus of Jesus' earthly ministry. He came to seek and to save a lost, broken, and sinful race by becoming the sacrifice we needed to cover and redeem our sin. What I attempted to do in last week's study was take you back to the eternal design of God for salvation. And in looking at the whole of chapter 18, I suggested to you three phrases that epitomize Jesus' eternal plan. The first of those phrases was he proceeded willingly. The arrest of Jesus in the garden came as no surprise to him. He had been born to die for the sins of the world. Chapter 18 tells us that Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, stepped forward and met those who had come to arrest him. All the turmoil and the emotional anxiety had ended for Jesus by the time the soldiers got there. He had prayed intensely that the Father might give him or show him another way to accomplish his eternal mission, but seeing no other way, he gave himself willingly into the hands of his enemies. The second phrase is this: he exercised divine restraint. Though Jesus, at the moment of his arrest, was subject to the robe of humanity that he had taken on when he came to earth, nonetheless, he was still very much God. All the attributes and power afforded him as God was at his disposal. He could have exercised power to crush those who came to arrest him and just escape their plan. However, that would not have served his eternal purpose and design. So in dealing with the circumstances that were before him, he exercised divine restraint by allowing himself to be arrested and taken into custody by the authorities. It is the picture that Isaiah the prophet paints in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and it says this: like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then the third phrase was his great love for us. Watching all the events unfold in chapter 18, one discovers that there's only one overarching reason that Jesus allowed all of this to happen to himself, and that is his great love for those he came to redeem. That was the motivation that overcame all other human emotions and objections that might have come up. He knew there was no other way. He knew that a sinless sacrifice had to be offered for the sins of the world. And he knew that his death would pay the sin debt for every broken, flawed, imperfect person who ever lived. In John chapter 3, we remember this verse: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, I told you last week that the second part of our look at chapter 18 would focus on Peter. He also plays an important role in this chapter. When one thinks of Peter, you think of action, adventure, toughness, an in-your-face kind of guy. He was always the guy that stepped forward in the crowd, that took the shots from those who were sending them. Those attributes are clearly seen last week in verse 10 when he took his sword from a sheath and sliced off the ear of one of the servants who had come. Peter drew his sword. He was fearless. He was courageous. He made us all kind of cheer on the inside, knowing that we probably wouldn't have done that, but we're glad he did. Jesus put the servant's ear back on, and he told Peter to put the sword away, for the time for fighting was over. The inevitable appointment he had with death was now at his door. Peter's story in this chapter 18 presents an interesting dichotomy of contrasts. First, there's the contrast between Jesus and Peter. Jesus stepped forward bravely and willingly and accepted the fate that was awaiting him. Later, Peter will not do so well when he's given the opportunity to take his stand for Jesus. But we also see in the chapter the contrast between Peter and himself. In a few minutes, you'll be asking yourself, what happened to the Peter from verse 10? Where's the guy who cut off the servant's ear? What happened to his resolve, his bravery, his throw caution to the wind attitude? I think Peter's story in John 18 is our story. Because I think within every follower of Jesus, there is a desire in us to be ready to stand up and take our stand for Jesus. I think every believer wakes up every morning determined to live righteously according to the faith we profess. We want the ideals that Jesus teaches and the things he taught us and he lived to find the very essence of our life. We want the teachings of Jesus to make us different, to affect the way we raise our kids, to enhance the environment of our careers, to define the relationships we give ourselves to. We want those around us to see Jesus in us. That's always our desire. Those are the ideals that every follower of Jesus should aspire to. So I ask you this morning, how are you doing with living out those ideals that people see Jesus in you every day? Chapter 18 gives us a picture of a time when Peter messed up, when he failed to stand for Jesus, when he failed himself, and he failed what he truly believes. Turn with me to John chapter 18, and beginning with verse 15, we're going to look at Peter in this passage. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now move down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I'm not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. As I look at the denial of Peter in this chapter, I want to make three observations about what I see going on here. My first observation is this. Peter's failure should not have come as a surprise to him. As I said last week, Jesus told his followers many, many times what was ahead for him and for them. He tried to prepare them for what they would face after he was gone. He told them that he would be leaving them. He knew that their journey would be difficult and their enemies would be numerous. They would be hated and despised because of their association with him. Matthew in his gospel describes an exchange that Jesus had with the disciples before going to Gethsemane. Matthew 26, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." Don't lose that, because we're looking at Peter this morning because that's the object of this message. But all of the disciples said the same things to Jesus that night, that they would never deny him, that they would always stand with him, that they would never run. But what we hear Peter saying here, this is the Peter from verse 10 last week. This is the Peter when Jesus attempted to wash his feet in the upper room who objected fiercely until Jesus made it clear that unless I wash your feet, I have no part with you. And then Peter willingly gave himself to Jesus' act. This is the Peter who spoke up and stood up and believed and expressed the kind of courage that he needed to stand tall about his convictions. And this is the Peter who denied the Lord 3 times on the night of his arrest, 3 times before the rooster crowed. How can it be the same guy, on the one hand, who's exercising so much faith and so much courage, and yet he denies the Lord? Parents, have you ever had one of those moments When your kids throw your own words back at you when they're in it, when you're in the middle of an argument. Dads are good at espousing platitudes only to have to eat their words later when they violate them. I'm not going to tell you again, young man, pick those toys up off the floor. Now, seriously, I mean it this time. You had better not test me. If I have to tell you to pick those toys up again, we're going to have problems. And at that moment, the child looks at you with that look that says, I know he's going to warn me at least three more times before I pick them up. Human beings are good at making promises we can't keep, making promises that reach beyond the scope of our abilities and wisdom. That's what Peter was doing here in Matthew 26. Even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. In his arrogance, he sees himself as superior to the other disciples. Jesus had just told them that they would all fall away and be scattered when the heat of persecution came on them. Jesus knew he was going to be left alone to bear the brunt of abuse as he proceeded to take the sins of the world on himself. But Peter sees himself in a separate category. These others are weak, Lord, and they'll run when times get tough, but not me. This is the Peter who got out of the boat and walked to Jesus on the water. This is the Peter who pulled out the sword and sliced off Malchus' ear without missing a beat. This is that brave Peter, that resolute Peter. Where's the Peter following after Jesus from afar, as we see him in this passage? What Jesus predicted came true exactly as he said it would. Peter shouldn't have been surprised by his own action. He did exactly what Jesus said he would do. He acted from his human nature exactly as Jesus knew that he would. It should have been no surprise that he failed, and it should be no surprise to us, but it is a surprise often, isn't it? We can't believe we succumbed to the same temptation again. We can't believe we fell into the same trap again, that we violated our commitment and our stand for Jesus again and again and again. Every time we sin and fail, we find ourselves devastated that we acted and did what Jesus said the flesh will always do. The essence of the gospel, however, says that we now have the power through Christ to resist those temptations because he has freed us from the power of sin and the power of the flesh. He has redeemed us from sin, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us as an opportunity to resist temptations. But our reality is often one of failure instead of success. My second observation about this passage is this. Peter's failure stripped him of his arrogance and overconfidence. Luke records the denial incident this way. Luke chapter 22 says, "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval, about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." Now listen to this. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he," Peter, "went out and wept bitterly." As you read the different gospel accounts, you realize that Peter's denials weren't just harmless misunderstandings. They were deliberate denials of the one he had sworn never to forsake. They were resounding denouncements of identification with any part of Jesus' teaching and ideals. He literally turned his back on the Savior he swore he would never deny. In one of the accounts, it records that Peter actually invoked a curse on himself when he said, "I do not know the man." It wasn't as if Peter was using salty, profanity-laced language to make his point. In fact, instead, he actually was calling on something sacred and making a solemn vow to guarantee what he was saying was true. "I don't know the man." The strongest language he could have used to make his point. That's how much he denied Jesus. This from the same man who just hours before said, "Even if everyone else forsakes you and runs, I will never deny you, Jesus." I don't think Peter was lying when he made that pledge to Jesus. I believe with every fiber of his being, he was pledging loyalty and allegiance to the one who had changed his life. I believe Peter loved Jesus, but Peter, like the other followers and like us, failed to listen carefully to Jesus' warning about temptations that will come and entice us to fall away. Is there a person in this room this morning that could honestly say you've never broken your covenant with God? Can we not identify with Peter here? Haven't we heard ourselves saying or doing things that we vowed never to allow in our lives again? I don't think Peter was a fraud. He was, however, a flawed and broken human being. And he learned that he was susceptible to every form of temptation and enticement that was offered to him. Looking again at Luke's account, there's a startling moment in the text when Peter becomes aware of the extent of his failure. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." The Lord turned and looked at Peter. This is a haunting phrase, isn't it? It's that moment of accountability for Peter. It's the moment when all of his failure and disappointment intersects with the simple purity of Jesus' love for him. I don't think that Jesus was looking at Peter with disgust or anger or hostility here. I think just the opposite. He looked at Peter as the man he knew. This same Peter was the one whom he had called to follow him. This same Peter was the man who walked on water, got out of the boat and walked toward Jesus. This Peter was one of those precious, flawed people that Jesus was about to give his life for. I imagine that this was a moment when all of Peter's arrogance and overconfidence was reduced to shame and regret. Peter never imagined that morning when he woke up that he would ever find himself in this place in his life. After all, he was the rock. He had exhibited the kind of faith that will not move. He was a leader. He was looked up to. But now he finds himself humble and empty and alone. I imagine that at this moment, Peter not only remembers Jesus' words about the rooster crowing, but also his words warning the disciples to be careful. Temptations are coming. Difficulties are coming. You will be hated and despised by the world. Be careful that you are not led into something you will regret. Peter's story is our story. Our lives don't always turn out the way we planned them to, do they? We make mistakes. We fail. We fail to live up to our commitments. We often deny our faith in ways that are just as blatant as Peter's. Think of the ways you have denied knowing Jesus to those who know you best. There are so many ways that we deny Jesus every day in our lives. We, like him, don't listen to the warnings and the temptations and the enticements that will lead us away from living holy lives. And perhaps, worse than Peter's denial here, we don't deal with our arrogance and overconfidence. So we keep making the same mistakes again and again. Peter's story is our story. But will we do the kind of inventory this morning that Peter did when Jesus looked at him? My third observation about this passage is this. Peter's failure led him to repentance and restoration. Luke 22, 62 says, "And he went out and wept bitterly." This verse suggests the process of repentance was beginning in Peter as he realized the extent of his sin. And after realizing his failure, I believe Peter made the choice to repent and cry out to God for forgiveness. The bitter weeping in this verse suggests the extent of his sorrow for his failure. Realizing the nature of his sin brought grief to Peter's heart. His denial wasn't just what he had said to those who asked about his relationship with Jesus. His denial was a denial of the ideals and values that Jesus had brought into his own life. In essence, his denial was a denial of all that he had become as a follower of Jesus. So a wave of conscience swept over Peter and reduced him to tears. For followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and makes us aware of sin that's in our lives. And sin is a violation of the holiness and righteousness of Jesus in us. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit makes us aware of sin, our response must always be to repent in order to be restored to God. In other words, I think what we can learn from Peter's failure this morning is that we too need to make room in our lives for more bitter weeping. We need to have sorrow for sin. We need to have sorrow for the things that took us off track, the enticement we listened to, the temptation we responded to. We need to practice the discipline of repentance. We too need to come clean before God about our sin. He already knows it. We need to agree with him about it. How do you know, Pastor, that Peter was restored to faith? How do you know that Jesus forgave him? I asked myself this question. Where was he on resurrection morning? Mark 16 says this, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." An angel of the Lord appears in a tomb? Yes, you would have fear. But the message of the angel seems quite clear. Go tell the other disciples, and especially tell Peter this. It almost seems like this angel wanted to send that direct message to Peter, telling him that he had been forgiven and was still considered part of the apostolic band. Can you imagine the kind of weight that Peter had carried with him, the burden he was carrying when Jesus died on the cross and was placed in a tomb, and he could remember that the last thing he said was a denial of who he was? He was wondering, will Jesus ever forgive me? Can I ever be forgiven? The angel was heralding a loud, clear message to Peter and the other disciples. After all, they had all fled in fear, just like Peter. And to everyone who's ever failed, who's ever messed up, whose life has all gone off track, who've made mistakes, who've sinned, and yielded to temptation, Jesus is saying, I will forgive you. Grace demands it of me. Mercy requires it of me. That's the gospel, folks. That's what the gospel is about. That's what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was all about. That we can be forgiven and say that failure does not have to define us. Some of you may be here this morning living paralyzed. Because you messed up, because you failed Jesus, because you broke your commitment and you don't know if you could ever come back to him, so you live in the misery of limbo. When he says to us this morning, I am forgiving you, I extend my grace to you, my mercy is abundant for you, come back to me. Be restored in relationship with me. Someone this morning needed to hear Peter's story today. Someone in this room, in this church, needed to hear Peter's story today. Because you might be Peter, and you might see yourself as that same person who separated from God because of a mistake. I have good news. The grace of Jesus says, He forgives us. He restores us. We are His children forever. Is that good news? Stand with me for prayer. And before we pray, I'm going to ask you to have a moment of just silence, to think about what God wants to say to your heart right now. So let's just be silent before the Lord. Holy God, you are the searcher of our hearts. You are the one who can see what we think you cannot, who knows where we've messed up and failed, who knows where we've sinned and come short of your glorious grace. God, I pray this morning that you would give us a spirit and an attitude of repentance in this room, that we would come clean about our sin and that we would call out to you for forgiveness. God, I thank you for Peter's story, for giving us the details of this story, for allowing us to identify with where he was and what he did. God, but I thank you most of all that that angel gave the real story on the morning of resurrection, and a story, a message that was sent to Peter. God, may that message be sent to hearts today that are burdened down with the sorrow they have from sin. Bring relief to troubled hearts. You are a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness, a God of restoration. Make yourself known in everyone's life in this room today. Be real today to each and every person as we seek after you. In the name of Jesus, amen.